Well, if you have your Bibles, and you better have them, open them up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We've been talking about evangelizing. We've been talking about how a lot of ministers are reaching the younger generation, and also many ministers and pastors are reaching the adult world, and many of them are declaring that they can be saved from sin. And so what I was sharing with you is the fact that we understand what that means, to be saved from sin, but a lot of people don't know what that means. And so we covered the scriptures where God had declared everyone under sin. And the beautiful part about it is that God has made a way for all that He had declared under sin, a way of escape. Problem is, they all don't know it. But we know how important it is for people to come into salvation. Amen? It is very important. And I hope that many of you do not stop witnessing or doing witnessing as well as being a witness. It requires both. Amen. And the best witness that we've got that is so important for all of us to understand is, number one, our witness. We can say a lot of things, but our actual lifestyle, our actual witness is more powerful than just preaching about the person of Jesus. That when you have a strong, powerful witness concerning the Lord, then when you do open your mouth, people have more of a tendency to really listen to what you have to say. Because many people are especially in the dispensation that we're living in, many people are facing many sorrows and many regrets in their life. Never before have you heard in the history of mankind where people are killing people in mass quantities, and how we're in an argument with handguns and rifles and so forth and so on. And never before have we heard in the history that you can't even go to the grocery store without facing a bullet, you know. It's sad. It's crazy. And yet, the Lord had predicted these things would come. He said we would live in very dangerous times. And so the only hope that the world really has is the church. But what has happened is that the church began to be invaded by a poor witness. And it really began many years ago, when the church itself began to get divided. Now we have what we call denominationalism, or denominations. I was praying about it quite a few years ago, about starting by His Word, and didn't know how to label our church, because I was called into being a pastor, and I knew nothing about pastoring. John Cook and Sue, my wife, can testify to that. And Gary Steele also. And so when God called me to pastor, I thought it was pretty funny. Especially when I went home and told Sue, and Sue said, "You're not called a pastor. You can't even run your own house." You're right, Sue. And of course, Gary, he wanted me to stay there and teach Bible school, and he's pretty set on that. But I guess God has His way. That's the way it is. Amen. So I'll never forget coming home from the park, really excited about, I didn't know what about. I had seen what a lot of pastors had gone through, and I always thank God that I wasn't one, because I evangelized for 8 years. And so then when I was called a pastor, you know, I didn't know how to handle it at first, but I was looking for confirmation, and I got it through my wife and Gary. They affirmed what the Lord had shared with me in the park. And I've shared the testimony with you. I was quite a few hours in the Holy Ghost, and I was really struggling within myself if it was the right thing to do. And I was, for the first time in my life, I was settling in to a church to be a part of it. And I'd never done that. All the years that I've been saved, I never had done that. And finally, I finally come to the realization that God wants me to start a work. And don't you ever pull this, but I said, God, I'm so confused. I have so many voices. And the more you ask people, the more confused you get for God's direction for your life. You're better off just listening to Him alone. And so I had so many yays and nays that I was confused. So I flipped my Bible open, and I said, God, I'm going to close my eyes and point my finger. And you know what God told me? If you're going to pull that, He says that where your finger lands, you better do it. I never will forget the Lord telling me, if you're going to pull that. He didn't approve of that. But I'll never forget in 1 Chronicles when I flipped my Bible open. I put my finger on the verse and I read it. It says, the Lord has chosen thee to build a house of the sanctuary of the Lord. Be strong and do it. When I kept reading that verse and I couldn't believe it. I mean, I just flipped my Bible over, closed my eyes and pointed my finger. And so I just kind of stood there mesmerized, and the Lord said, well, you got anything to say now? I said, No, I'm at a loss for words. What does this mean? I actually asked her, what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Build a house of sanctuary in the Lord. See, I was trying to get a different interpretation, you know. But I got to think, come on now, all the verses in the entire Bible, and my finger goes on that one. And then finally the Lord spoke to me and said, go home and I'll give you confirmation. So I went home, and here Gary was sitting in my living room, and Sue standing in the doorway there at the house that we lived in at that time. And so Sue said, so what are you going to do? And I said, well, the Lord told me to go ahead and start a church. And Sue said, I know the Lord showed me that He's calling you to pastor. Wow. Then Gary said, yeah, and the Lord told me to help you financially. Said He woke me up in the middle of the night. So I knew it had to be God if both of them were in agreement. So I did, and I haven't regretted it since. I've regretted some of the things I've done pastoring, but evidently it was okay after what Mike had shared today. So evidently I didn't do too bad. But after pastoring all these years, I've been coming into fresh insight about the established church. And I began to realize why God said, I don't want a denomination. I do not want a flag on your post. I don't want an ensign for you to fly under. He says, what I want is by His word. He said, that's the ensign I want you to be under. He said, I don't want you associated with denominationalism. He said, it never started with me. And it will not end with me. He said, all those who hold to it will have to be accountable for it. And I asked the Lord why, and He said, because of what it means. And denominationalism, really, what people don't really understand is it really started coming into being after right out of the Dark Ages. And the word denomination, I looked it up, means a group of people sharing religious opinions outside the established church. Man, when I saw the meaning to that, I went back and read it again. And of course, I'm reading it out of a out of a dictionary. You know, it's not out of the Bible or anything, but a group of people sharing religious opinions outside the established church. And so I began to really do some research on Ephesians, the book of Ephesians again. And then I ran across some scriptures that caught my attention. And again, I want to say that you and I are called the salt of the earth. We are to be witnesses and we are to do witnessing. Again, our witness is very important to God. Even before the church was allowed to be established, the Lord said to his disciples, "You tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, so that you will be my witnesses." And the word witnesses literally is the Greek word martus, where we get the word martyr. It literally means that when you become a witness for the Lord, it will cost you something. He's not saying to give your life, although that was part of it. But he was saying something will have to die in you in order for Christ to come forward. And he knew that that would have to be the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then so in John chapter 13, look at verse 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, when I looked up the meaning of agape, love, at one time I was told that it was the highest form of love that man could attain to. And so in the earlier days of my walk with the Lord and going to Bible school, I was taught that that was a new kind of love that God had introduced through Jesus. But the problem I had with that is the fact that agape was here before Christ was. So I had a hard time relating that until one day I sought the Lord and I said, "Lord, if sinners can agape, then why can't believers agape?" And I know a lot of Christians that are not walking in agape. And if Jesus was to introduce agape, then how come it was here before Jesus? And he says the agape that you know literally requires the incomplete man to give himself totally over. But the problem was to himself. And that's why sinners agape'd, because they knew how to give themselves totally over to themselves. It is agape without Jesus interpreting it, the right application, is the most self-centered love that you could walk in. When I'd seen that, I got so excited about it. I said, "I'd love to share this with somebody." I'll never forget on the bus going up to one of our regional retreats, Doug Jones asked me, he says, "Jan," he says, "how can sinners agape?" I'll never forget when he asked me that. Well, we were on a bus and I wanted to answer him, but we got distracted. And I thought that was so funny how it was so fresh in me when he asked me that question. But he had gone over to Greg and Starlene's church. It was a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I think it was. And he preached on love. And he had the right meaning. He discovered what it was on his own. I got to thinking, that is so cool. So I talked to him afterwards and I said, "You made a pretty bold statement. It confused a lot of people. Matter of fact, John, you were with me when he was preaching it. Even John said, well, I don't know what he means out of 1 Corinthians 13. He said 1 Corinthians 13 is not talking about agape. Well, that caught everybody off guard, but I knew what he was saying. What he was saying is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he was teaching a new application to the term agape. And And so I asked him afterwards if that was where he was coming from. He said, absolutely. And so I was excited about that. Why did I bring all this up? Well, we know that unbelievers and unlearned people have to be reached. You see, your vocation where you're at today, this very day, this very moment, you're involved with people I'll never see, or any of my leadership will never see. And so you have to evangelize them. You have to bring them to the knowledge of Christ somehow, unless you've been called not to preach. I've had some people, some believers tell me that. Well, I wasn't called to preach. I have a different ministry. No, every one of us has been called to evangelize. I don't care who you are. But when I brought out those four most important things, I began to really realize why God was so adamant that I be expressed as interdenominational. The four things I brought out is our witness. The second one is God did not plan this mess, allowing all this to happen. Number three, God's redemption and love offers new life. And then number four, His return to judge everything. Those are the four eminent things that you and I as a church, we have that established in our knowledge, in our thinking. Amen. But guess who's keeping them out of the church? Guess who's keeping them out of the church? It's not the sinners keeping themselves out of the church. It's the church that could possibly be involved in helping them stay out of church. And one of the reasons is, and if you've talked to some of them, that they'll tell you, I'm not going to go to church where all those hypocrites are. I asked a person one time, I says, who do you know that's a hypocrite? And he says, well, I don't know any personally. And I said, well, if you don't know any personally, what could be the reason for that? Well, I was told. How many of you had somebody tell you they won't go to church because of the hypocrites? Any hands around here? Oh my gosh. Isn't that amazing? Well, I told this young man, I says, well, you don't have to be worrying about that. He says, really? I says, if it's only hearsay, at least come to church to find out if it's true or not. That's all right. And I guarantee you that if there's a hypocrite in the church, it won't bother you. Oh, it won't? And I said, no. Well, how do you know that? Because you don't like him yourself. What else are you going to tell him? I'm not going to church because I don't want to be around them hypocrites. Well, good. Then you don't have to worry about it because you won't be one. Because you don't like them. See, they don't know what it means to be saved from sin. Sin is a nature that has permeated the physical humanity of man that has a tendency to go away from God, not into God. And so we have concluded that God said all has fallen under sin. And so it's obvious that you and I have a job to do no matter where we're at. We don't have to go door to door witnessing, but no matter what profession, what vocation that we're in, we can preach Christ without saying a word, just being the example Christ expects us to be. But in order for you and I to perform that, you are going to have to be a martyr. Now, you don't hear that message anymore today because, after all, Jesus came to give us more life abundantly. We have success in life. Problem is that you have to be careful how you emanate that. Because if everything that you center your success in life around is wealth and prosperity, and you can't relate to the down and outers, then I got news for you. You're going to be a bad witness. If you're doing business with people, if you're a businessman and doing business with people, you better be careful how you do business with sinners or the unlearned. Because your witness or your testimony and you're sitting under the Word of God, it'll come back to you and the responsibility that you have to give for that person because you've entered your relationship with them into eternity. And I don't want, and I know it's out there, I've repented many a times. A lot of times I look back at the wrong that I've done. As a pastor, as a bad example to those around me, and I never knew their name. And I wished I had, because I would take their name and put it in a prayer book. And I would eventually go back to those names and say, God, forgive me for being the testimony that I should not have been. Because that is how you and I are going to reach mass people, by evangelism, not from where I'm coming from, before from where you live. That is more important than anything else. We, as God's people, have to do something that is so important for our evangelism to have a solid foundation, a solid footing on, is that you and I have a responsibility with one another and our love to each other above all else. So many of us think so individually that it grieves my heart the more I'm beginning to see this, how many of us come to church and live so individually and apart from each other. Your church family is more important than any other family on planet Earth, because church family is what evangelizes the world. I'm talking about church family, not the church. The church family evangelizes the world. Not individual believers who are not part of a body. They cannot evangelize the world, because why aren't they connected to the church of the living God? Well, I'll tell you why they come up with that. Because they have a history of being in a church that has an ensign over it, calling it a denomination. Now, I know that I'm putting my neck out there. I'm not speaking against the people who inhabit denominations. I want to clarify that. But I'm speaking against the ensign that carries the denomination. We should not do that. Because when you understand the name of a denomination, you are declaring that you have been divided and broken off from another fellowship. And so when the unbeliever or the unlearned ask you a question and you don't have the right answers, you see, then all you're doing is making yourself part of the division. And I won't do that. Matter of fact, one lady was asking me here recently. Oh, it was my nurse, the gal I go to. She says, what do you do for a living? She's a new gal. And I says, well, I'm a minister. I'm a pastor of a church. Oh, so what are you? And I says, well, what do you mean, what I are? What are I? You mean, she says, you know, what do you label yourself? Oh, I said, oh, you're talking about denomination. Yeah, that's the right word. And it just opened my eyes up how people that are not connected to church think that way. You know, you and I, we come to church, we use church jargon, but out there, they don't know what you're talking about. It's kind of like if you went on the street where the street people are, you start communicating with them, they don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because they were thinking, who, hey, she's from, Kalama. They use jargon I've never heard before. Well, I told her, I says, well, we're not a denomination. She goes, oh, you're not. Well, what are you? And I says, we're interdenomination. We're an interdenominational church. That's how we're listed in the phone book. She says, what's that? And I said, it's where you'd say we were under Christ. We see the church in the Bible, but we believe all denominations have an element of truth in them. But in order to be a denomination, you have to divide yourself from what you don't believe with other people. We become what we call a denomination, a group of people that believe a certain way apart from other believers. She said, well, that don't seem right. She's not even saved. And she knows that don't seem right. Well, it's not right. It's not right. And I believe that when you want to carry an ensign of a certain belief, I believe you're literally shutting the Holy Ghost off from opening your eyes up for more glory. You have to be free to accept everyone and yet be open to receive everything from God for man. Amen. And I'm convinced that if you're a denomination and you have not the belief of the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you should not qualify to be a leader of people. Because you need the Holy Spirit to lead people with. I don't care what anybody says. I'm as dumb as a stump without the Holy Ghost. You can say all you want to say about me, but I'm going to tell you something. Anything I ever had or ever owned, my wife will tell you, it isn't of myself. Amen, Sue? Within myself, I am nothing, but because I have the Holy Spirit, then God is everything in me. And so, the early church, when you think about it, before the Dark Ages, the early church was built upon the apostles' doctrine. Not on denominational beliefs. Now, denomination tried to get in, and Paul stopped that in the book of 1 Corinthians. He nipped that right in the bud. He says, you're not going to pull that stuff. You're not going to say I'm of this, and I'm of Paul, and I'm Apollos. And he said, you're not even going to use my name. He said, I'm going to tell you what, the only thing I ever done is baptize, and I'll tell you who I baptized, or you'd say salvation would come by me. See, he wanted to stop that kind of thing from happening. And yet you talk to anybody in any church, in any denomination, and they will tell you their denomination is man-made. Then why be under the label if it's man-made? I don't want to be under a label that has been brought by man. I want to be under the label of the Holy Ghost that has been wrought by God. Now, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. And what he's referring to is that God wants to get into the church again and begin to put the application that is necessary to bond us together. So that you and I'll have a witness to evangelize the world with John 13:34-35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I've talked to quite a few of you. You sat and heard my teaching on 1 John. But I've observed and watched your walk, and you don't know the book. You think you do, but you don't. You have to realize there's two walks that we're responsible for. And I'm talking about the church this morning. The church and its ability to evangelize. And so with that thought in mind, I want you to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Too many of us are assimilating knowledge and not bonding to what we're hearing. We hear something and we take it into our intellectual realm, but we don't live it. That's what you call head knowledge. Head knowledge is having information you don't live. Pastor Butler, why don't we go back into praise and worship? I felt so much better. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Peter 4:18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, it's one of these verses that you need the text to understand what he's talking about here. The word saved is sozo. It's an all-conclusive word. You will understand verse 18 if you go to verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And what he's referring to here, Peter, is he's saying if the righteous man, in the Greek it says man, is difficult to save, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And what he's referring to there is this. That you and I, one of the most powerful tools we have to reach the unbeliever or the lost or the unlearned is our witness. And if God cannot do something with adjusting our witness with people, if that's a scarce thing, if that's a hard, difficult thing for God to do in the body of Christ, then where is the sinner and the ungodly? Where is the unlearned going to be? Boy, when I first read that, I couldn't believe it. Now, some believers have interpreted that meaning, believers getting saved. It's not what it's referring to. It's referring to, you know what? I talked to one brother, and he thought it was very interesting. He didn't understand the word chastisement. He'd been in church for over 20 years. And never understood the word chastisement. You know what that means? Correction. You don't hear too many sermons on correction. Because after all, we want to go to the church. Don't deal with those things. You have people who will sit in church and I'll preach the word to them. And they'll be upset because I preached right at them. I preach at every one of you personally. Give you heads up right now. And if you get, you know what, if I took a rock right here and I threw it out there and it hit one of you and you screamed out, you're the one I hit with. And yet we don't know what it means to have a conviction before God. You know what a conviction before God is? When the word is spoken and you know that you're wrong. Then that's where you better give yourself heads up. Because you know what? You're the one. You're the one that's going to lead somebody out of death into life. And you ain't going to do it by what you say. You're going to do it by what you live. That's what he's saying right there. If the righteous are difficult to bring to salvation, it doesn't mean getting saved. It means delivering them of the things that would bring reproach to the body of Christ. How many of you ever sat around a loudmouth man that would preach salvation to everybody, and yet you'd want to slide under the table because you know his own personal life is a wreck? How many of you ever witnessed that with somebody? I have quite a few times. Now, with that wonderful thought in mind, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to stop on this one. But next Sunday morning, well, maybe I better not tell you because then some of you might stay home because you're sick. But next Sunday morning, I'm going to deliver you a message. It's going to be the best message you ever heard. It's called Walking Worthy of the Lord. So, Galatians chapter 5. If I'm hard on you this morning, rejoice.
Well, how can I rejoice feeling this way?
Because I got scripture why you should rejoice feeling the way you feel. It says, when you are chastened, it's because God loves you so much. I don't know how many times I've been chastened by the word. See, Mike, that might have been the wisdom of God to build me up before the body because of the message I was preaching. You know?
Thank you.
I'd have had tomatoes by now. In Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at the two walks. Verse 16. I say then, walk in spirit. There's an article there. Walk in spirit, and you shall not complete the desire of the flesh. The word for walk here is a very interesting walk in the Greek. It's two words brought together, and it means literally to walk about. It's talking or referring to an individual's personal walk. And it says, walk worthy. Most of the time, we don't walk and understand what it means to personally walk worthy of the Lord. But here, it's a verse that's saying directly to you as an individual, you're to walk about apart from the desire of your physical life. It is referring to you personally. That you are responsible for a walk in spirit. And I didn't really understand what a walk in spirit was about until I read Kenneth Hagin's book, How to Be Led by the Spirit of God. Y'all ought to get that book. It is fantastic. And he brought out that a walk in the spirit is different than being led by the spirit. And he was saying, if you can walk in the Spirit, you're more apt to be led by the Spirit. He says, but many of them are trying to be led by the Spirit without understanding what a walk in the Spirit is referring to. A walk in the Spirit is the revealed will of God that you're responsible to deliberately walk in. But being led is more personal, and that's where he can then begin to lead you more accurately and more correctly because you know how to walk in the Spirit. Boy, no wonder so many believers get so lost in their walk with God. They get so far out there, they don't even know what a walk of the Spirit is. They don't have any reality to what they've accepted. And then you tell them that you have to walk in spirit. What that's referring to is that you have to know what it means to be a person who is accountable to God as a spirit being. Not as a physical person, but a spiritual being before Him. Then he goes on and tells you, the flesh is against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And he says, the works of the flesh are these, idolatry and all this. He breaks up. He starts with sexual sins, then devotional sins and sins of fellowship. He covers all that. Then he comes down to verse 25. Look at verse 25. We're going to close on this verse. This is my second closing. If we live in spirit, let us also walk in spirit. This word for walk is a different one that you find in verse 16. This walk in verse 16 is a personal responsibility for you to walk in that. But this walk is not personal. This word is different. This word literally is referring to walk in line in relation to other people. It's a different word. The one in 16 is called peripetos. But the one here is called stakeo, which literally means to walk in line in relation to other people. So he talks about how the flesh against the spirit against the flesh, all the sins of this and all the sins of that. And then he comes down and he says, if we live in spirit, let us walk in spirit. And he's talking about in relation to others, not individually, but with the responsibility of walking in line with others. Altogether different. Very interesting. Now, what I thought was very interesting. The fruits of the Spirit. What throws us off is the fruits of the Spirit. I've actually had people say, well, the reason I don't manifest that fruit, I'm not in spirit right now. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? I did. And I looked at him and I said, what'd you do, jump out of it? What do you mean by that? Well, what'd you do, jump out of your spirit into your flesh? You want to walk around with it for a while? You believe it. A lot of us do it. Oh, yeah. I'll never forget years ago at Rhema. This is my third in closing. Randy Gearhart. Remember Randy Gearhart? What a precious little short guy. He was so funny. He could tell a story of make it roll on the floor. And he said he worked as a window display person. Decorate the windows. You know, like in the stores. You women, you know what I'm talking about. But he used to wear this big cross hanging on a gold chain. And he's preaching to everybody in that store. And so he got with a person he'd been trying to lead to the Lord. So he was asking the Lord what he could do to really bring him on into the kingdom. And I got news for you. If your heart's not open, God won't speak to you. He'll speak to you when your heart gets open. But anyway, he got in a fight with this guy on this decoration in the window. And he got into a big violent fight with him. And he said, no, we're going to do it this way. No, we're going to do it this way. And he said he dropped something and he bent down and that cross hit him right in the face. He stood up and he knew instantly. He knew instantly, how are you going to lead somebody to the Lord with that kind of testimony? And he asked the guy to forgive him. The guy went into shock. But afterwards, the guy told him, he says, you know what? You act like a know-it-all. Like you know everything. And he says, and all you're concerned about is money. And he said he realized then he had to do something with his own heart. And that's when he began to look at the fruits of the Spirit. Did you know the fruits of the Spirit? It says of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. Do you know what those fruits are, people? They are social fruit. Love, joy, long-suffering, faithfulness. It says faith, but it's faithfulness. Now let me ask you, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know what he's saying there? He's saying when the Spirit of God goes to work in your heart, He makes you socially fit. With anybody. Stokeo. Literally, he gives you the ability to walk in line with people. And the reason you can't do it is your love for yourself is in the way. And when you get yourself out of the way, then your love for him will have first place. And that's when you treat people differently. Now, I'm telling you, I'm stepping on your toes this morning. Look at mine. I got enough toe here for any of you to step on them. I'm just as guilty as you guys are. I go home, there isn't a time when I go home that God doesn't recall what I did that day and that I should not have said or done. I get this attitude, I'm tired of you picking on me all the time, God. But it's true, He needs to pick on us constantly, clean our act up with people. If you do, you a businessman, if you do a transaction with an unbeliever, you better make sure how you treat him. And if you don't treat him right, don't tell him you're a Christian. Until you get your act together, then witness to him. But if you can't control your life and you can't be an example that the Lord expects you to walk worthy before Him, keep your mouth shut until you get it together. I know I wrote on the back of my car, Jesus is the answer. And I put that car out in traffic and realized that statement's got to go. Why does it have to go? Because the guy drove up next to me and said, did Jesus teach you how to drive? I knew right then there, busted. I taught on the fruits of the Spirit right here at the church. And went to the bank that I've been going to for years. Got a new bank teller. He said, I'm going to have to hold this check for 2 days. No, you're not. You're going to cash it now. I've been in business with you guys for a long time. Why would you have to hold my check now? Cash that thing.
That's a policy.
No, I want to cash it now. Lady sitting in the chair reached over and she says, I'll take care of Pastor Butler. I hope she hears this program. She'll know who she is.
Teaching on the fruit of the Spirit.
That's it. You can teach on it till you're blue in the face, but you don't live it. I'll take care of Pastor Butler. You know how embarrassed I was? I'm glad she didn't ask me what I was teaching on. I'm teaching the fruit of the Spirit. Stand up, everybody. Oh, communion. Oh, what a nice day. Can't we let them out with that? No, I'll tell you what, now's a good time to take communion. Sit down, we're going to take communion. Y'all need to repent. Okay, I should come forward and get the communion out. Y'all going to need to repent after this message. I know that some of you out there have done somebody wrong. And you call yourself a believer. Communion elements are real good to get rid of that thing. So that the next message you hear like this won't even bother you.
And to think I had been home sucking lemonade.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. It'll go a lot quicker if you just pass a tray to the one next to you first, then take your elements and help it go smoother. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, while they're passing the trays out, I just want to... Oh my gosh, it's 15 after already. Wow. Forgive me, you guys. Should I give them more, allow them to be late tonight, or?
No.
No? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, the communion elements are designed for the body of Christ. How many of you knew that? It is where we collectively come together as the body of Christ. And we have to deal with some issues that refer to possibly transgressing each other's lives or needing a correction within ourselves. for the very purpose of why Christ died, shed His blood on the cross. And so when we take communion elements, that's what we do. We're literally, if you have aught against anybody in the body, you can literally put it under the blood. Because the bread represents the body of Christ. And I know in the translations they put, the body was broken. And actually in the Greek, the word broken is not there. Because the Lord intended for the communion elements to keep the body from being broken. See, it would remain intact and together. And that is the purpose of the understanding of the bread. We're one body. I'll get into my message next week. I don't want to do that. But really, when we're taking of the bread, we're honoring the church, the body of Christ in the earth. And we're acknowledging before Him, Father, I have transgressed the body of Christ and I want to put it under the blood. And that's how you do it in communion. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So in the night in which He was betrayed, did everybody get theirs? Everybody? Okay. So in the night in which the Lord was betrayed, He took the symbols of the communion element and expressed to Him what it meant through the bread and the wine. And He did an illustration of what the communion elements did. And He says, if you can't do this, then you have no part in Me. And that's where He stood up and dropped His robes of royalty, girded Himself up with a servant's towel, and washed the disciples' feet. You can't get more honorable than that. And Peter said, you ain't washing My feet. And He said, well then, Peter, you have no part in Me. Peter said, okay, wash the whole body. We have to be willing to let the Lord love us by His glory. And so in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, symbolic of the body of Christ. He says, take, eat. And this do in remembrance of Me, so that we would remain intact and undivided. Take the bread. The blood is a symbol of His life being poured out so we could have newness of life. That is the agent for which it cleanses us from what would divide us from each other. So let's take and drink. Well, I got you all under the blood. I was just kidding. Oh, you had an attitude with that. Just kidding. Okay. Just pass your cups to the center. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Mike. I knew that was in your heart. Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody, you can go ahead and stand up. You got all the cups. Stand up. Hallelujah. 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 Let's bow our heads, Father. On Communion Sunday, I know that Your Spirit has already worked in the heart of Your people this morning. But Father, if there's anybody here that has never received You as their personal Savior, did not know what the communion elements were about. Father, then we want to take a moment and want to say to you today, if you're here and you know you've never given your heart life to the Lord, then we want to encourage you to step out and come forward for prayer. For salvation, we would love, we won't do anything to embarrass you. But we'll pray for you and be your witness for entering into the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. And if you're here and you know that you need to get back into fellowship with Him, you can also come forward right now and let us reaffirm your walk with Him. If you had not put it under the communion elements, we can reaffirm your walk with Him. Hallelujah. So if you're here, you can step out right now. Anybody? I want to give it a little time because last Sunday we had quite a few that responded and I don't want to step out. So if you're here and you want to reaffirm or you want to know that you're saved, feel free to come forward. Anybody? Hallelujah. Anybody? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we love your people and we thank you for their wonderful, wonderful testimony. And we thank you that our church is well spoken of by many. And Father, may they continue that witness in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.